Okay, we're still in the Gospel of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on the table there. We are studying the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Our third lesson, the specific sign of the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 through 22. Now, in our study of the Olivet Discourse, we have been studying the second major event as our Lord discusses in this sketch of Israel's future from the point of their rejection of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. You remember the first major event was the destruction of Jerusalem that did occur in A.D. 70. And this was sketched for us by Luke in his Gospel, the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. Now, the second great event that we have been studying is the tribulation period. The tribulation period is outlined for us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 28. It's really the anti-type of the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in A.D. 70. It is the final fulfillment of the announced judgment passed upon the Jewish nation because of their rejection of the prophets and because of their rejection of the prophet, Jesus Christ. And it was the announced judgment, of course, given by our Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples while they stood on the Mount of Olives. It's the last great sign that the Lord gives to his disciples concerning his return in the second advent and his establishment of the kingdom that will occur immediately after the second advent. So this morning then, we are still considering the tribulation period as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 28. Now, we suggested last week that this major section falls into two subsections. That is, in verses 4 through 14, we have a general survey of the tribulation period. And then in verses 15 through 28, we have the specific sign that the Lord puts his finger on. Now, last week we studied the general survey, verses 4 through 14, and we suggested that it also falls into two time periods, which I hope we can substantiate a little bit more this morning. That is, that seven-year future tribulation period when God will once again take up in his dealings with the nation of Israel. The first 3.5 years occupy verses 4 through 8 of Matthew chapter 24, and we have labeled this first half of the tribulation period as the beginning of birth pangs, because of the phrase found in verse 8, where he talks about these are just the beginnings of birth pangs. Now, in verses 9 through 14, we have the second half of the tribulation period, and we have called this time the Great Tribulation, because primarily of the phrase in verse 21, it is also comes to us from Revelation chapter 7, where we read that those that came out of the Great Tribulation. So we are suggesting then that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period is called the Great Tribulation. Now, in our study last week, we suggested that there were four major events given to us in Matthew that will feature the Great Tribulation period. And we suggested to you that all of these features have always been with us down through church history. We have seen them only in their local aspects, and they have not been particularly intense. However, we have seen them all through church history. The things that we have been impressed with, I think, or at least that I've been impressed with up to this point in our study, is that in the tribulation period, these features that we have seen all through church history, they become both universal and they become very intense during the tribulation time. And as we are living in our generation today and seeing the universal impact of some of these features and the growing intensity of some of these features, that what we are suggesting to you is that it's very possible that by taking these features and relating them to our day and age and seeing the growing universality of them and the growing intensity of them, that what we actually may be seeing today is signs of the times. That is, these things that we see happening all around us could well indicate that the return of Jesus Christ is very near to our generation. And if that is true, then the rapture of the church is also very near. And if that is true, the tribulation period is also very near. Now, we studied just briefly three of these features last week. You remember we mentioned the martyrdom of the tribulation saints. It will be one of the features of the great tribulation period. Many of those who are saved in the tribulation will be martyred. The second feature that we brought up was the rise of false prophets, and we considered that also last week. Then as we closed our study last week, we were considering the third one, and that is the abounding of lawlessness. And we related this also to the trend that seems to prevail today. That is, the universal aspects of lawlessness is certainly taking form in our generation today. And it is certainly intensifying across the face of the earth. And we suggested at the close of our lesson last week that this abounding of lawlessness taking place today could well be setting the scene for the man of sin, this man of lawlessness, for lawlessness as it shall prevail on the face of the earth during the great tribulation period. When anarchy breaks loose during the time, the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, what we want to also notice, and this, all I've said up to this point is hopefully review for last week, for those of you that weren't here. What we want to notice today, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, that the Lord tells us of another effect of this great tribulation period. Now, so turn in your Bible, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 24, and notice what it says in verse 12. It says, "And because lawlessness is increased," which we know will occur in the great tribulation period, "because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." And what he does here, I think, is give to us one clear result of the abounding of lawlessness that is going to take place in the great tribulation period. And that result is the love of many will grow cold. Now, what does he mean by that here? Well, I think what he is suggesting very simply is that many people during this tribulation period will withdraw from their association with God's people, and they will withdraw from their professed love for Jesus Christ. That is, their professed association with God's people will be completely exposed by the great tribulation period. That is, under the tremendous assault of the great tribulation, many, many will withdraw from their Christian association, and many will withdraw from their professed love of Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the book of Hebrews and from the book of James that Jeremy did such an excellent job of studying for us and with us, and many other passages in the New Testament, that one of the signs or one of the tests of genuineness of one's faith is perseverance under trials and tribulations. Or, to put it another way, continuance proves genuineness. And what our Lord is suggesting, I think, by this passage here, is that under the assault of the great tribulation, many shall withdraw, thereby indicating that all there really was they were simply professing believers. The great tribulation period then will act as a refiner's fire, and it shall expose the difference between those that are genuinely born again and those that are merely professing to be believers. And that provides the background for one of the most difficult verses in all of the Olivet Discourse. And that is verse 13. But in order to understand verse 13, we have to understand what I just told you about verse 12. In relation to the same context, our Lord goes on to say, but, notice that in verse 13. So what we know, what is coming then, that there is a contrast between what he has just said in verse 12 and what he's going to say in verse 13. And he says, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this is a difficult verse. And this verse has given rise to many questions in Christendom today because it is a difficult verse. Now what we need to do is focus our attention on three words in this verse. And if we can define these three words in relation to the context, crucial, in relation to the context, then I think we will clearly understand what this verse is saying. The first word is the end. The one who endures to the end. Now, what does he have in mind when he says the end? Well, if you've been with us in our study so far, you have already been impressed with the fact that this is a frequent phrase in the Gospel of Matthew. We found it in verse 3. Notice what it says in verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, and here's our two questions that we went over in great detail, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The end of the age. These were Jewish disciples living in the Jewish age, and they were asking, what will be the sign of the end of the Jewish age? So in this verse, we have a definition, basically, of the end. Notice also verse 6. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. The end of what? The end of the Jewish age. Verse 14. Notice it again. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. What end? The end of the age. The end of the Jewish age. Now, at least four times in our translation, we have the word end. Now, what is the end then in Matthew? The end is the end of the Jewish age. It's the end of the tribulation period. That will bring into effect the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. So when our Lord says, he that endures to the end, he is saying, he that endures to the end of the tribulation period. The end of the Jewish period of history, the end of the Daniel 70th week. That's the end that he has in mind here. Okay, now the second word that is very crucial is endure. He that shall endure to the end. So, in order to properly now interpret this word, we need to go back to the disjunctive word at the first of the verse. But. So, the enduring in verse 13 is in contrast to what we find in verse 12. What did we find in verse 12? Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures. So many, then, under the fires of the tribulation period, will withdraw from their Christian faith, from their Christian profession, thereby testifying that they are not children of God. But, says the Lord, the one who endures, or let's just put it another way, the one who is steadfast, the one who is faithful, the one that sticks to it to the end, the one who maintains his allegiance to Christ in the midst of the great tribulation period, and he does so until the end, Now, well, notice what it says of him. He shall be saved. He will be saved. And that's the third word that we must consider, saved. Now, this word is used in at least two different senses in the New Testament. One, of course, is spiritually. He's saved spiritually. That is, he will be spiritually saved. Now, from what we've said so far, you might see that that could be part of the context. By enduring the great tribulation, this person will demonstrate the genuineness of his salvation. This person who endures is saved. His endurance testifies to the genuineness of his faith. He is not saved by enduring. Well, that's a way we could take it, but I don't think that's exactly what this verse is teaching. Because it seems to me that in the context that this salvation is not a spiritual salvation. Rather, it is a physical salvation. And that's the second way this word is used throughout the New Testament. The one who endures to the end shall be saved. He will be saved physically from the tribulation period to go into the millennial kingdom. And when Jesus Christ will return to the earth, and as we come to our study at the end of the Olivet Discourse, we will discover that those who go into the millennial kingdom are those who are redeemed, are those who are converted during the tribulation period. So the one who endures, the one who sticks to it, he shows the genuineness of his faith, and that person is saved. He is saved physically from the tribulation period, and he goes physically in his natural body into the millennial period. And he enjoys the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So that's the point of verse 13. The one who endures, the one who keeps his faith, so to speak, who maintains his faith and allegiance to Jesus Christ throughout the tribulation period, and he makes it to the end without being martyred, he will be physically saved so that he can go into the tribulation period. Now that's what our Lord has in mind in verse 13. Now let's quickly move to note the fourth feature of the great tribulation period. I just barely mentioned it last week, and that was it. And that is the universal spread of the gospel. Notice what it says in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So we discover that another feature of the great tribulation period is the gospel of the kingdom will be universally spread over the earth. Now please note that this is not a different gospel message. That is one of the accusations being brought against dispensationalists in our day and time. What we are being accused of is having two different gospels. One gospel, the gospel of grace, being taught today, but in the tribulation period there's going to be another gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Now let me tell you right out front that that is not a different gospel. What they are claiming is not true. This is precisely the same gospel message that John the Baptist taught when he was on earth. And it's simply that it is the good news that the kingdom is about to come. The good news that the kingdom is at hand. The good news that the reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is about to start on this earth. And that is the message that will be spread throughout the tribulation period. It will contain the message of the cross. It will demand on the part of those who hear the gospel personal faith in Jesus Christ, the same as it is demanded of you and I today. Those who respond and who do trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation, they will be saved spiritually. If they persist through the tribulation period, then they will be saved physically to enter into the millennial kingdom on earth. And if they are martyred as many of them will be in the tribulation period. They will come back with the Lord as He comes back to reign on this earth in the millennial kingdom. So the universal spread of the gospel will take place during the tribulation period. And it will take place through the preaching of the 144,000 that we have studied in the book of Revelation. They will be the servants of the Lord, Jewish saints in the tribulation period who go throughout the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And as a result, many will be saved. Now I'm going to give just a little parenthesis, because I think it's necessary that I say this, although I'm not exactly sure that it's 100% accurate. But there are many today who think that anyone who has an opportunity today in our time to hear the gospel and who rejects Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will not be able to be saved during the tribulation period. Now, that's based upon a phrase, and you can read it when you go home after church today, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I think it's 8 or 9 or 10 or somewhere in there. It's 2 or 3 verses. And they claim that during the tribulation period, many will be made by God to believe the lie of the Antichrist. And they say that because of this verse, that those in our age who reject the gospel, that is, they're presented the gospel message, but they reject it, and they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will, of course, enter into the tribulation period because they're not born again. And during that time, they will not have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. They will be deceived, and they will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Now, whether we can take this verse that way, I don't know. You need to make your own decision about that one. But what it does say to us that is, if it is so, then it behooves each one of us who have heard the gospel and know the message of Jesus Christ, that we need to accept that message while we're alive today before the end of the age comes. Well, in any event, that gives you some food for thought there. In any event, many will be converted during the tribulation period. And it will be mainly through the preaching of the 144,000. And those who are converted during the tribulation and who are not martyred during the tribulation period will go into the kingdom physically. And that's why it is called the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? Now, let me just summarize last week and this week, because there's a lot of material here, what we have in verses 4 through 14 of Matthew. Now, this is a passage of the Olivet Discourse that, number one, relates to the tribulation period, not to the destruction of Jerusalem that we know occurred in A.D. 70. In Matthew's Gospel, he's speaking of the tribulation period. It relates to the tribulation. We know that primarily because of its parallel with the seals that are given to us in Revelation chapter 6, and because of the frequent use of the word end in Matthew's Gospel. So the Olivet Discourse is a tribulation period context. That's what we are talking about. Verses 4 through 14 are a survey of the whole tribulation period. And it talks about the beginning of birth pangs, and at the end of verse 14 it says, "Then the end shall come." So we conclude that verses 4 through 14 then give us a survey of the whole 7-year period, the whole of the tribulation period. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind that this tribulation period is presented by our Lord as the end of the Jewish period of history. It's the end of that long period of time from the restoration under Nehemiah to the advent of Jesus Christ when He shall come to reign on earth in His millennial kingdom. That's the Jewish history that we're talking about. Jesus Christ, actually, came in his first advent offering the Jewish nation a kingdom. What happened? They rejected him. And because of that, their kingdom was postponed. It shall someday still come, and he shall reign on this earth. That's what we call the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we call the millennium. He will set up his kingdom physically, and it will be on this earth. But they rejected the king and their kingdom, and his reign on this earth has been postponed. In this postponement, there is a parenthetical period as far as the Old Testament writers are concerned. They never saw the church age in the Old Testament writings. It's not there. And of course, this parenthetical time is the church age in which you and I are living. During this period of time, our Lord introduces something new. He is building his church. The church is his heavenly people, whereas Israel is his earthly people. Now, the next program in God's great prophetic events is what? We all know it. We look forward to it. It's the rapture of the church. The Lord shall come in the air. We get this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, by the way. The Lord shall come in the air, and the church shall be caught up from the earth. So the rapture, as far as God's prophetic events are concerned, is the next event that's going to occur. And what we are suggesting this is then that because of the characteristics of the tribulation period that we've studied, and because of the universal and intenseness of these things in our own day, they may be certain signs that suggest that we are coming very close to the rapture. And of course, that's when we will all be caught up. All of those that are truly believers in Jesus Christ and trusting in Him for their salvation will be caught up to go and meet Him in the air, and will be taken away from this earth to meet the Lord. And so the Bible says, shall we ever be with the Lord? So then, the next event is the rapture of the church. Then comes the tribulation period, the 7-year period, which we, of course, have already suggested fall into two periods. We are naming the first 3.5 years the beginning of birth pangs. They are the beginning of the labor pains that will ultimately bring forth the birth of a new age. We know that to be the millennium. The second 3.5 years we have called the Great Tribulation Period. And this is when the labor pains become intense and ultimately do give birth to the millennial kingdom that's going to come. Then at the end of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period, we have the second advent when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And it is outlined for us in Matthew chapter 24, and it will be our study next week. We will be studying the second advent of Jesus Christ. With that advent comes the regathering of Israel, and then the earthly reign of Jesus Christ on earth physically for 1,000 years. And we call it the millennial reign. So Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 14, give us a survey of the tribulation period. Now when you come to verses 15 through 28, we move into one specific sign in the tribulation period. Okay, let's read these verses. And this is the specific sign that fits in the tribulation period, starting in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, says Matthew, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go down to get not go down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world and until now and nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Well, what is the specific sign? It's clearly labeled for us in verse 15. It's called the abomination of desolation. Now, what is our Lord speaking of when he says, when you see the abomination of desolation? And he goes on to say, when you see it, flee. With all haste, run. Now, that was a specific sign given by our Lord. So let's look at four things about this specific sign. First is the time. When does this abomination take place? Well, in order to determine this, I want to look at a number of passages. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, our Lord specifically, our Lord specifically refers to Daniel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Remember, he says, let the reader understand. He says, the abomination spoken of by Daniel. Now, let's turn back to Daniel to see if we can find what this abomination, in fact, spoken of is. It's spoken of in Daniel three times. We're at the end of Daniel chapter 9 when Daniel is speaking of the 70 weeks. He's given it to us. It's a period of 70 times 7. And the 7, of course, is just sevens. It could be kind of like our word dozen. Dozen anything. But we know from the context of Daniel, it's 7 years. So it's 70 times 7 years, or 490 years, is what Daniel is talking about. And it's an outline of Israel's history given to us by Daniel. Now notice verse 26 in Daniel. Then after the 62 weeks, now if you take the 62 weeks and add it to the 7 weeks of verse 25, you have 69 weeks. So after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. So from the beginning of the 69-year or 490-year period till when the Messiah will be cut off, and of course we know that to be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, from that day, 69 weeks, or 483 years, that leaves 1 week of Jewish history that has yet to take place. Now, notice as he goes on, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now that reminds us exactly what happened in AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. So after the Messiah is cut off, Jerusalem will be destroyed. By whom? Well, it tells us. By the Romans. And the people of the prince who is to come. So we know the people he's talking about, these are the ones that are going to destroy Jerusalem, when we know that the Romans did it in AD 70. So we know who the people are. We know from history. And this refers to the prince of the people who shall come. Go on. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And then verse 27. And he, who is he? He is the prince of verse 26. He is identified with Rome, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. So the Roman prince that's being discussed here, the head of the revised Roman Empire, will make a covenant with the many. Let's go on in verse 27. And he will make a covenant, a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. Now, the covenant with the many is Israel. For 1 week, that is 7 years, but in the middle of the week, and of course that's the basis for us suggesting that the tribulation period is broken into two time periods, 3.5 and 3.5 years. Now, we know then from verses 27 that he's going to put a stop to the grain offerings and sacrifices, and on the wing of abominations. Now that's a kind of a difficult phrase for us to understand. Dr. Ironside in his book explains it this way. He says that on the wing of abomination shall one come that makes desolation. One will come on the wing of an abomination, and that one will make desolate. And then it goes on to say, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So what we have here in verse 27 is a breakdown of Daniel's 70th week. That is a breakdown of the tribulation period into three components. Its beginning, its middle, and its end. Well, how does it begin? It begins with the making of a covenant between the head of the revised Roman Empire and the nation of Israel. Now, this covenant has two basic clauses in it. One is a political clause. Israel is given its land. It is given certain rights. It is given the right to the ability to resettle in the land. And on the other side of the coin, there is a religious clause. Israel is given freedom of worship. It's interesting that in verses there's here a reference to sacrifice and offerings. So in the tribulation period, we know from this verse and from others that Israel will have a temple in the tribulation period. It will be built on the spot where the Old Testament temple stood, where the Dome of the Rock is now. That's going to be interesting, isn't it, when that comes to pass. And through this covenant, the prince has given to the Jews freedom of religion. But in the middle of the week, something is going to happen. The one who made the covenant is going to break the covenant. And with the breaking of the covenant, he is going to cause the sacrifices to cease. He is going to take from the Jewish nations their freedom of religion, this freedom of worship. And with that taking of their religion, the third thing he's going to do is he's going to set up an abomination. Well, let's try to figure out what this abomination is. You're in Daniel, turn to chapter 11 and look at verse 31. Chapter 11, verse 31. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. Now let's turn to this last reference in Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, and verse 11. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, there's your 3.5 years. So from the time that the sacrifice is taken away, that is when the abomination is set up, there shall be 3.5 years left. Now, our conclusion on the basis of all this is that the abomination will be set up in the middle of the tribulation period. The abomination will occur in the midst of the week, after the beginning of birth pangs and before the great tribulation in the middle of the week. What is the abomination? Well, as you can imagine, down through church history, there's been all kinds of theories concocted about what this abomination is. Some say it was Antiochus Epiphanes. Some say it was the Roman legions. Well, what do we say? What is this abomination? Now, let me suggest to you one. And it's not entirely mine. Great Bible scholars have come up with this a long time before me. In the Old Testament, oftentimes an abomination is a heathen idol or a heathen sacrifice. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 19, you have specifically an idol called an abomination. Perhaps the most frequent use of the word abomination in the Old Testament is in relation to idolatry. Now, so I conclude then that the identity of this abomination is that it is an idol or an image. And it's interesting that Daniel notes that this idol or this image is set up in the temple, in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. And it will be set up in the middle of the tribulation period. Now let's try to identify the person who does this. Now I've already given you a clue. Now let me give you a couple of more. From Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the one who sets up this abomination is the head of the revived Roman Empire. He is the prince of verse 26. And he is related to the people who shall come and destroy Jerusalem, which we know by history occurred in AD 70. And of course that was Rome. So, the one who sets up the abomination did, is the head of the revived Roman Empire. Now, let's look at quickly at two other passages. First, turn in the New Testament to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now this identifies the author of the abomination as the man of lawlessness. We conclude then that the man of lawlessness who sets himself up as God and who sits, as we shall see, in the form of an image or an idol in the holy place of the temple, this man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is precisely the same person as the head of the revived Roman Empire that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. Now, turn with me to one more passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. Now Revelation chapter 13, if you remember from our study with Jeremy, contains the account of two beasts. In the first part of the chapter, we have the person who is worshipped, who sets himself up as God. He is the first beast. Now when you come to the second part of the chapter, you have the second beast. And one of his ministries is to incite and direct worship towards the first beast. Now notice what it says about this second beast in Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. By the way, that doesn't mean the beast is alive. It means that he has been given the ability to breathe as if he were alive. Now there was given to him a breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all the small and the great and the rich and the poor and the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now let me try to get through all of this very quickly and just suggest that the head of the revised Roman Empire in Daniel chapter 9, the man of lawlessness, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first beast of Revelation 13 who is worshipped, we can summarize all of this into one name, which you are familiar with, the Antichrist. So the author of the image is in fact the Antichrist. He shall establish himself as God, and one of the things he shall do is he will break his covenant with Israel, and he shall put an image of himself in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. He shall forbid the Jewish people, as well as the whole world, religious freedom. And he shall enforce upon everyone the worship of himself. Now, those who refuse to worship Him, we are told, or worship the image of Him, are slain. So, because of that, many of the tribulation saints will be slain during this great tribulation period. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, it is very simple. This is what triggers the great tribulation. It's when He establishes Himself as God and compels everyone to worship Him. That's when the great tribulation begins. Why? Well, because many will not worship Him. He sets out rules, and He rules with an iron hand. And this is when anarchy, this is when rebellion, this is when death and wars all occur. And because of that, tremendous desolations will take place. And that's the significance of the word desolation. It's the abomination that makes for desolation. Now do we understand the term? That's what the phrase is suggesting. The abomination will be set up in the temple, and that abomination will cause all kinds of desolations to take place. In fact, these desolations are recorded for us in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 19. They spell all the desolations that will occur, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. These things all fall upon the earth during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And these desolations come because of this person, the Antichrist, setting himself up as God and ruling in the temple. And that leads and ultimately produces desolations all over the face of the earth. Now, I think it's interesting from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 that this desolator, that is, the one who's causing these desolations, this desolator will be judged at the end of the 3.5 year period. And we know that to be so. So this then triggers the great tribulation period. This shall be, as our Lord says, a time such as the world has never seen nor ever shall see again. It is in light of this, then, that the admonition of the Lord to the Jewish people is, flee. Make all haste. When you see this abomination being set up, run. Don't go back to your house. Run as fast as you can. Now, of course, this is an admonition given to those who are living in the tribulation period when they see this abomination occur. Now, of course, this admonition is given to the Jewish, believing Jewish Israelites. He's talking to the elect. When you see this abomination, run, because that is the sign that the end is about to take place. And before that end takes place, there shall be tremendous desolations fall upon the nation of Israel. And as a matter of fact, he says, those desolations will be so intense that unless I shorten the days, the elect would not survive. Now this brings us to the promise of our Lord in verse 22 in Matthew. So we already read it once. Let's read it again. Matthew chapter 24, verse 22 says, "And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of elect, those days shall be cut short." What does it mean by shortening the days here? Does it mean that they're going to be less than 24-hour days? No, I don't think so. I think that what he means here is an abbreviating of the period of time, that these severe judgments will fall upon the earth. Now, my answer to this question is very simple. You may have another one, but this is mine. That instead, what he means here is that instead of the whole 7 years being where the Antichrist rules and the tremendous desolations are going to fall, rather than it being the entire 7 year period, our Lord has reduced it to the last 3.5 years. That is, the Great Tribulation will only be in the last 3.5 years rather than the whole of the 70th week. And as far as I'm concerned, that is God's matchless grace. Because he could have made the whole 7 years like that. But he said if the whole 7 years had been like that, the elect would not even have survived. That's how severe the desolations are going to be during the Great Tribulation period. Well, we need to ask ourselves simply, why the tribulation? Why does the Lord give this revelation to us in Matthew chapter 24? What is this all about? Well, let me suggest in closing three or four reasons. First of all, the tribulation will be Satan's finest hour. His man will be on the throne and he will rule on this earth. If you want to know what Satan's plan is and what Satan's program is for this earth, then just look at the Great Tribulation period. Because that's when he's going to be in control, and that is his finest hour. Second is, it's man's final product. When the rapture takes place, that is when God takes his church off the earth, the restraint that God has on lawlessness will be removed. And men will do upon this earth exactly what men want to do. Man is not naturally good, as we're told. Man will produce what he wants to produce. And what will the product be? When God takes the restrainer out of the way, the product will be anarchy. And it will be basically hell on earth. See, it's man's final product. Number three, it's Israel's refining hour. God is going to cause the tribulation period to act as a refiner's fire. And from the refinement, he's going to purify for himself some from the nation of Israel who will be the remnant of God. The tribulation period will be a time of refinement for the nation of Israel, where he's going to bring forth fine gold and precious stones. And he was going to bring for himself a nation for himself. It will be a time of refinement for the nation of Israel. And lastly, I think the tribulation period exposes God's character. What is God really like? Well, we know that he's going to judge the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what this 7-year period is all about. From that we know that he is a righteous God. We also know that he's going to shorten the days of that tribulation period from 7 years to 3.5 years. The great tribulation, I mean. He's a merciful and gracious God. So when we look at the tribulation, we see a demonstration of his character. He is righteous. He is also merciful. Now for us today, I think we can rejoice in the fact that God has promised to his church, that is, all true believers, that he will deliver us out of the tribulation period. That is, the rapture will occur before the tribulation, the 7 years that he's going to refine Israel. The church will not be on earth at that time. He will rapture us out before that time. Now, this is not a myth. This is not something we read about in storybooks. It's a fact. The Bible is very clear. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ and trusting in him for your salvation, you will not go through the tribulation period, no matter when it comes. But how do we get there? We've seen that God righteously judges those who reject Jesus Christ. It will be an awful 7-year period for the nation of Israel. And if you're a true believer, you won't go through it. If you're not a true believer, you might go through it. Because we don't know when it's going to come. So if you've never turned and put your personal faith in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've given up trying to work my way to heaven. No matter how good I am, how many churches I go to, how much money I give, how many times I've baptized, how many times I go to the front row in church and sit and take communion and all this stuff, I'm not good enough to get to heaven on my own. I must turn and trust in what Jesus Christ did for me, and I do so now.